Let us pray, and let us pray that the Lord just work in our hearts this evening as we open up his word. Father, we are so thankful for the blessings that you give us and the hand of protection that you have had upon so many, how you've taken care of Luke. Lord, we pray for him. We pray for his body, that you would heal it, take the infection away. Lord, let the surgery wounds heal. And Lord, I pray most of all for his little heart, that you would continue to draw him and his family closer to you. Lord, I pray for his mom, Danielle, that you would just open up her heart to the gospel of Christ, that she might know you. I pray for Frank and Lisa. Give them wisdom as they take care of little Jacob, his brother, and as they just speak the words of truth into life. Take care of them, Lord, at this time. Lord, we pray for the thousands upon thousands, if not millions of people who are out of power, and the Lord who have suffered the damage of a storm. Lord, nothing happens apart from your hand. So, Lord, we ask that you would take care of them. And, Lord, that you would use this as a time to draw near to you, that you would open up eyes to see the power and the might of God and who we are in light of that. Lord, I pray that you would use this brokenness for a means of your glory in only ways that you can do that. Lord, we pray also that as we step into the text of Scripture this evening, that you would open up our blind eyes to see your glory in Exodus chapter 35. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to pray and just simply and sincerely say, Lord, be with us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Lead us by the hand of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open up your copy of Scripture to Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to make our way there, and Lord willing, the questions will lead us all along this path of Exodus chapter 35, but have you ever been surprised by a text of Scripture? What I mean by that is you don't expect something to hit you from a particular passage of Scripture, and then when you get into studying it, you're like, wow. Or as one of my Air Force buddies once said, wow, wow, wee wow, right? He was just so excited about something. I was like, Exodus 35 did that to me. It just opened up my eyes to see, you know, nothing changes. Last week, we talked about the heart of giving according to Jesus, and he probably took his cues from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 35, because it is about the heart of giving from the Old Testament here. And I'm very, very excited to walk through this book and this chapter word by word with you and just see what does the Lord have for us this evening. If you'll see, I have a little outline, a call to work and rest and a call to give and do and a proper response for that. But before we do, I want to open up to Exodus chapter 35. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll step into this text of Scripture. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Let us just ask the Lord to lead us. Father, I pray now that as we step into your holy word, that you would step there with us. No, lead us into your word by your Spirit. Lord, let us look at the Old Testament through the eyes that Jesus gives us. So, Lord, I pray that you take our hearts, and Lord, that you would open us up to the truth of the Scripture, that you would change our lives because we were here this evening. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How does chapter 35 begin? Now, remember, this is question-answer time for us. We're going to talk through this chapter together. So if you have a question, raise your hand, get my attention. If I don't, you can say something to get my attention. If that doesn't work, you can do a smoke signal, right? Just get my attention. Well, I want to talk through this text together. But the first question I have is, how does chapter 35 begin and why? Now, let me help you answer this question. How does chapter 35 begin and why? Chapter 35 begins the final section in the book of Exodus, chapter 35 through 40. We are at the beginning of the end here in Exodus 35. And what's going to be taking place in these chapters is the nation of Israel they're going to be building the tabernacle. They're actually going to start putting it together. And so God, and why are they building a tabernacle? To worship. That's right. And I think if I was going to pick one of the key verses for Exodus, it would be Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And this is after the covenant is made on Sinai, God says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And guess what happens at the end of Exodus? They make a sanctuary and he dwells in their midst. This is what we are coming to. In fact, the structure of the book helps us understand the point of the book. God desires to dwell in the midst of his people. And here by the end of Exodus, God will dwell in the midst of his people. But what a journey it has been. Think about it. We started out on the Nile River, and little baby Moses there in the basket. And then he grows up and in Pharaoh's courts and goes out to Midian. And there he meets the Lord on Mount Horeb, Sinai, in the bush. And God calls him to go back to Egypt. And he does. And 10 plagues take place. And Moses leads the nation out through the Red Sea. And they sing a song after they get through the Red Sea. And then they grumble and complain because there's no food or water, and God takes care of them. And then God brings them to Mount Sinai, and God says, "I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God, and I want to seal this in blood. And I give you 10 words, and this is the words of the covenant." And he makes a covenant with the people there. "I will make you a great nation. You will be a nation of priests and kings." And Moses goes up onto the mountain to get the instructions, the plans for the tabernacle. And while he's gone, they rebel against God and make a golden idol, a calf. And God is angry. And Moses breaks the tablets. And we think the book is over and all is lost. But no, God is gracious and merciful and full of steadfast love and forgiving of sins. And we see his glory of forgiveness once again. And now they're going to build that building. And God is going to dwell in their midst. You see how structure shows you the meaning of what's happening here? He wants to dwell with his people, and he will do all to make that happen. And just a little preview, he'll give a son to make that happen as well. Now, why should, now back to our question, right? That was an introduction. Back to our question, how does this chapter begin, and why does it begin that way? What is it talking about in these first three verses? What is it talking about? Mr. Don, why does he begin this section talking about the Sabbath? He just now showed Israel his glory. And why would he bring up the Sabbath right now? That's the question I had. Why talk about the Sabbath right now, right? Let me ask you this question. What are they getting ready to do? They're going to be working a whole lot, aren't they? And God wants to remind them, before they get full swing into the building project, right? Don't forget, I want you to work hard on 6 days. But make sure you set aside the seventh to worship me. Work hard, but worship and rest on the seventh day. I think he's preparing them to build the tabernacle, but reminding them at the same time, don't forget to worship while you work. Don't forget to worship while you work. The Sabbath was a gift to the people of rest and to restore them both body and soul. In fact, all of God's commands are meant for your good and God's glory. Let me say that again. Every command that God gives is for your good and God's glory. Sometimes we forget that. We think, oh, there's a rule that I can't break, and I'm sort of not happy about it. No, all of God's commands are for your good and his glory. I love the way Matthew Henry comments upon this section of Scripture. He says, "The mild and easy yoke of Christ has made our Sabbath duties more delightful and our Sabbath restraints less irksome than those of the Jews. But we are the more guilty by neglecting them. Surely God's wisdom in giving us the Sabbath, with all the mercy of its purposes, are sinfully disregarded. It is nothing to pour contempt upon the blessed day, which a bounteous God has given to us for our growth in grace with the church below and to prepare us for his happiness in the church above. What is he saying? It was hard. It's even better now. Shame on you for neglecting it. That's what he says. And I'm like, you cut right to my core, Matthew Henry, so many years ago. But the gift of the Sabbath was to prepare them to work hard and also to worship. Question number two, what is the first call that the Lord delivers through Moses to his people? Let me read verses 4 and 5. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. We'll pause right there. What is this first call or command from the Lord through Moses to the people? What's he asking them to do? A contribution to the Lord. That's exactly right. He's calling them to give to the Lord. Now, what's the three basic steps to a building project? Number one, you got to plan it. Number two, you got to prepare, gather materials for it, and manpower. And number three, you have to execute it. You have to do it. Let me ask you, who did the planning for the tabernacle? God did. And he gave the plans to whom? On Mount Sinai, right? So if you had a marker, you would take your check mark and you go, check one, accomplished, right? Now what is God doing? He's gathering the material for the tabernacle and he's preparing the people to do the work. And we'll see that as we walk through the text. Has the planning phase of the tabernacle already been accomplished? Yes, God did that. Step two is in the process as we speak right now. Now, I want you to do something with me. I want you to ask a question. Why did God do it that way? Or let me ask you this question. Could God drop the tabernacle down fully functioning right there in their very midst if he wanted to do that? Why didn't he do that? Are you saying they're going to have some sweat equity in the tabernacle? Yes, isn't that right? God could do it the way he could drop it right there. But he usually doesn't work that way. He usually works through people to accomplish his will. And we see that right here. He asked the people to give. Make a contribution to the Lord. God still works in that same manner. God still intends and he still delights to use people to accomplish his will on this earth. We do not have a tabernacle as a central place of worship today, but God calls his people, the church, a holy temple in the Lord. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple into the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:20. You are God's temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstones, the apostles being the foundations, and we growing up out of that foundation into a beautiful temple for the Lord. If Exodus 35 or Ephesians chapter 2 tells us anything, it's this: God's people are called to engage in God's work. We're called to give and to do. Leads us to question number three. What qualification does the Lord lay upon those who will contribute? Look at verse 5 with me again. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart. The Hebrew word means noble, of a noble heart. The King James, I think, translates it a willing heart. But all those convey what's going on here. God did not want anybody giving to the tabernacle that did not want to contribute to it. He wanted it to come free from a heart that has been changed by God. Now, let me ask you this question. Does God need us to give to him? Does he own the cattle on a thousand hills? Yes, he doesn't need us to give to him. Question number two, where did the wealth of these former slaves actually come from? Egypt, right? Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 through 36. Listen to how God gave them the wealth. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." That's after the 10th plague. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls bound up and put it on their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. Verse 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God gave it to these slaves. Now, let me ask you this question. So why does God call his people to give and then lay the requirement with generosity on top of it? He owns it all. He gave it to them anyway. Why does he ask them to give with generosity? The answer is not this. He does not need our wealth. He has no need or want for it. But he wants your heart. He wants it all. And he's calling you to give because he knows that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He wants you heart. Doesn't it sound like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? God has always wanted your heart. Old Testament, New Testament, and here it is again. He wants our heart. He delights in a cheerful giver. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the amount is not the issue. Let me say that again. The amount is not the issue. You can give a large gift for the wrong reason, and that is not pleasing to God. Or you can give 2 half pennies with the right motive, and God is well pleased. The amount's not the issue. The issue is your heart. Friends, God is calling us into the joy of giving with a noble, generous, willing heart. Question number four. What are the items that God calls his people to give? Now listen to the list, and as I read the verses, I want you to think about why does God call his people to give these specific things. Verse 5, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for the setting, for the ephod, and for the breastplate. You hear the list, and I'm going to ask you, why did God specifically call his people to give those specific items? And the answer is, it's going to be the specific materials to build the tabernacle, i.e. the dwelling place of God, in the midst of his people. Now the next question is, what type of gifts were these? What type of gifts were they? If you saw gold and silver and bronze and purple and scarlet, what type of gifts are they? They're valuable, very expensive, full of glory and splendor and wealth, especially for a people who's roaming around in the desert. As Mr. Don can attest, the desert doesn't produce a lot of these things, does it? No. Why? Why does God ask for the beautiful things to build his tabernacle? Was it because he craves the riches of the world? No, absolutely not. Why then? Why do you think God chose the most beautiful things of the world to make the place that he would dwell. He's worthy of it. And every time that you would walk into that place and you would see the splendor of that place and the design of that place and the beauty of that place, it would reflect maybe just a shadow, maybe just a taste of the glory of Almighty God. A little taste of heaven right here on earth for us. He doesn't need the wealth. He doesn't crave it. But what he wants to do is reflect his glory to his people. And he says, bring this, and you'll get a taste, a shadow of who he is. How do you take that home tonight? How do you apply that? God using these physical items to represent his glory. Take time to slow down in your life and see the beauty of God. And ask God to open up your eyes to see it, to see his glory. God has woven beauty into his creation. Jesus himself says, take a look at the lilies of the field. The greatest king that ever lived in all of history, Solomon himself, was never clothed as beautifully as they are. See my glory. Open up your eyes and look at the sunrise. Take time to look at the sunset. Lift up your eyes to see the stars and the moon. Look at the face of a baby and their little hands and see the glory of God. And when you do, say this, God made that. Isn't he wonderful? You see, it reflects his glory. Now, a specific application for the ladies of charity. And you say, oh no, what's going on, right? The ladies of charity have just embarked on a study of God's incommunicable attributes, right? The attributes of God. One of the ways that God communicates his incommunicable attributes is through creation. Scripture is the other way, Christ himself being the best way. But when you look at creation, I want you to, as you go through that book and see the attributes of God, I want you to open up your eyes. And when you see that sunrise, you say, yes, he is glorious. Yes, he is holy. So ladies, you're going to be our theologians over the next few weeks as you walk through the incommunicable attributes of God. Now, moving on to question number 5. What is the second call that the Lord delivers through Moses? Look at verse 10. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. You give, and then you do. God calls craftsmen of his people to come and do. These first people were called to give of their treasures, what they had. How did they actually go about doing that? We'll talk about that in a minute. They were called to give, but there were some who were not called to give of their treasures, but of their time and of their talent. God made craftsmen. He made them to do the things that God had called them to do. Specific talents and abilities that God wove in to their bodies and to their minds and to their souls. He gave that to them. And who specifically are the ones that are called to come and do and give? Look at it. Let every skillful craftsman. Now, Mr. Fred, I want to ask you a question. Do you have the King James with you? Yes. Can you read verse 10 for me? Did you hear that word wise-hearted? That's actually a very literal translation of the Hebrew words skillful craftsman, wise-hearted. The wise, that's their figure of speech for someone who has a talent. They're wise-hearted. I want you to think about that for a second. God makes people with skills and talents and abilities, but it is the wise-hearted who takes that seed and cultivates it for God's glory. You're wise-hearted when you take the skills that God has given you and you say no to distractions and yes to God to allow him to build those skills for his glory. Now, how do we take that home? How do we take that home with us? I want you to ask a few questions of yourself. What are the gifts given and the abilities and talents that God has given to you? I didn't say if, I said what. God has given each one of us certain gifts, talents, and abilities. What are they that God has given to you? Question number one. Number two, have you disciplined your life in such a way to say no to maybe even good things so that you can cultivate what God has designed you to be? Question number three. So let's say you say yes to those. God has given me this, and God has given me the ability to cultivate that. Are you using those gifts, skills, and abilities for your own good only? If so, you're not being what God has called you to be. God does not give us skills and abilities to use them on ourselves, but for others. Question number four, are you using them for your own glory or for God's glory? So, others' good or your good, God's glory or your glory? You see, God allows us to cultivate gifts for His glory and other people's good. That's why He has made you the way that He has made you. Now, in the New Testament, Paul picks this up and says, you know, the Holy Spirit actually works in our hearts and lives to give us Christians gifts. Romans chapter 12, we get a sampling of that. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one in body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let them use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in serving others. The one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. I think this is just a sample of how God might use you in His church to bring about good to others and glory to His name. So ask those questions of yourself. What has God made me to do? Have I cultivated that in my life? Am I saying no to self and yes to God for the good of others? This brings us here to a transition part, a call to give and a call to do. What did God call these people to do? Let me read it and just think about what they're supposed to do, starting with verse 11. They are to build the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all the utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand for all the light and the utensils of the lamp, and the oil for its light, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door and the door of the tabernacle, the altar, the burnt offering with its grating and bronze and poles and all its utensils and its basins and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. They would be woodworkers. They would be metal workers. They would be jewelers. They would be sewers. They would be embroiderers. They would be engineers, and they would be architects, and they would be leaders, and then they would be those who would work. They would be oil mixers and incense makers, and all would use the abilities and skills that God had given them for God's glory and the good of people. If God has given you the ability to work wood in your hands, cultivate it. Or to rent a car, do it for others' good and His glory. Whatever it is, cultivate it and use it for others' good and God's glory. Leads us to question number six. How did God's people respond? How do they respond to this responsibility? Look at verse 20. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Stop. What's going to happen here? Are they going to say, I'm out of here? No. It's one of these times in the Old Testament when Israel hears a command from God and they actually do it without complaining. It's one of those times that we can actually take the example of Israel and say, yes, they got it right this time. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of the meeting and for all of its service and for its holy garments. They did it. They gave and they worked. How does this work out in their hearts in life? They brought their own possessions and offered them to the Lord as a contribution. And what did they bring? Let me read for you what they brought. Verse 22. And so they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold jewelry. And they dedicated as an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarn and fine linens and goat's hair or tanned rams and skins of goatskins, they brought them. And everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use, they brought it. What did these people do? They left Moses. They went to their tents, their homes, and they opened it up. And they went into their jewelry boxes. And they got out their jewelry, and they opened up their closets, and they got out their fine clothes, and the men went into their work sheds, and they opened it up, and if there was any good wood and any silver or bronze that they were going to work with, they got them, and they brought them, and says, we are going to give from our homes and from our hearts to the Lord. They ransacked their own homes for the glory of God. I think that's just such a beautiful picture. Moses highlights two specific groups of people, a group of doers and a group of givers. And what's the group of doers that Moses highlights? Verse 25, look at this. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill, spun the goat's hair. Who does God highlight as doers in this particular text? Oh, I want to hear it. The women, right? Let us never, ever, ever underestimate the contribution that godly women make to His church. It's beautiful. We could not do what we do without them. Miss Ina, you did a sweet thing last week. After she heard about our balloons aloft, she brought a quilt to the prayer meeting. That quilt was stitched together by Miss Sherry Johnson with hot air balloons all over it. And I think you said something like this, Miss Ina. If she was here, she'd be here. She's here with that quilt that will be there with hot air balloons that she stitched together with her hands, much like these ladies in the Old Testament did. They gave their hearts for God's glory. We cannot survive apart from the ladies in our church. And I always want to emphasize that here. Now, those were the doers. What about the givers that Moses highlights or God highlights in this text? Verse 27 and 28. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. So the givers that he highlights are the leaders of Israel. These are the ones that were the elders and those who would also have leadership in occupations. They are the wealthy people here in Israel. And what do they bring to the table? What does it say they brought specifically in verses 27 and 28? What kind of stones? The gemstones. They brought the most valuable things that would be used. Gold, diamond, onyx, all the gems for the ephod, which would be diamonds and barrels, they brought the very best, the most expensive. And also, they brought the oil, which oil, especially oil with incense, was one of the most valuable commodities in the ancient world. These people bought the very, very best. Now, how do we take that home with us? Wealth, as Scripture warns us, can be an obstacle to a life that pleases the Lord. But it's not the wealth that's the issue, is it? What's the issue? It's the heart. You see, God often uses people of great means to do great things for His glory. I often say in our Sunday school class, I hope and pray, if the Lord wills, that you go and make $1 million and give it all away for God's glory. The point is, wealth does not corrupt you. It's your heart and how you view it and what your loves are and how you order them. You cannot let wealth be the center of your love. But here, God uses the leaders to give the very best to make the most beautiful things in the tabernacle. So, take what God gives you, and my prayer is that God will take our material blessings here at Charity and use it for God's great good and His great glory, for the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us to our final question. What is the unique mark of the giving and the doing of God's people highlighted in this passage? What is it that makes God's people different when they give and when they do? Now, if you are an underliner, you could underline, but I'm going to go a little quick, but you can tell me to slow down. I want you to look at what the text highlights over and over and over again. Verse 5, a generous heart. Verse 10, of a wise heart. Verse 21, all whose heart stirred in them, whose spirit moved him. Verse 22, all who were of a willing heart. Verse 25, every woman of a wise heart. Verse 26, all the women whose heart stirred them. Verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them. What is the highlight of the text in this passage? If you could explain it in one word, it's the heart, isn't it? God does not want your stuff. He wants your heart. The stuff just comes along after that. The gift is important, the act is significant, but the gift and the act are not the foundation. The true marks of God's people, what God really wants, what God's really after, what God will go to such great lengths to do, to save a people from slavery and to forgive them from their sin and rebellion. God wants your heart. He wants you to see Him for who He really is, a God of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness for you. And when you see Him, He wants you to bow down and worship Him and give Him your life. That's what He wants. All the other stuff comes along after that. But He is after your heart, your life, your worship. And this is true in the Old Testament, and this is true in the New Testament. And I want to draw our attention to a New Testament passage that brings this up. If you would turn with me to the first epistle of the Apostle Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is just read a few verses, and I want you to tune your ear to listen to the love of God and the salvation that He has bought for us and our heart of love in response to Him. So these are some rich verses. I want to read them, and I want you to listen to the love of God and what He has done for us and then our proper heart response to Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Summary: God, out of his great mercy and grace, has set his love upon you and rescued you from sin. And he guards you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our hearts, in return, turn to such a great God and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And someone might say, "Well, you have never seen Jesus." And you say, "Oh, I have felt the love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has taken me in his arms and held me. And I have a joy that my words fall short of expressing in him." You see, God is after your heart. He is after you, heart and soul, and he will send his son on the rescue mission to purchase it and to purchase children for himself. When you have that, you have a treasure that's worth more than all the gold and all the kingdoms of the world. You have a precious inheritance that no nation and no bank account can ever compare to. You have the joy of heaven that will never fade. So I bid you this evening to go out into a world, into a week that will be broken and dark with the imperishable treasure of heaven in your heart. I bid you to give as God calls you to give. A little, a lot, doesn't matter, with your whole heart. And I bid you to do as God has called you to do, from your heart, changed by the love of God. I bid you to find this joy this evening. Let us pray. Father, as we leave here this evening, you have called us to do, and you have called us to give from a heart that's been changed by the amazing grace of God Almighty. I ask that you would do that work in your people. Lord, that you would allow the love of God to be spread this week through our actions and our words, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask this in his precious name. Amen.